Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Esther. The Old Testament book of Esther in chapter number 1. Some of you already know that this is the series we're in and already has your Bible marked to Esther and ready to go. That's always a good thing. Some of you are already reading ahead and trying to anticipate what's going to be said. That's nothing wrong with that. My goal, I was just telling another preacher the other day, my goal is to preach in such a way that you read the Bible for yourself because you want to, after what is preached, say, I want to see that for myself. I want to go back and look at it. Now, I thought about for a while advertising this message as a controversial message. Usually people will come if it's something about controversy. And to be honest, this is a message that is going to be controversial. I have had preachers yell at me because of this message. I've had preachers, pastors, sit in their office with their leadership and have a vote in their leadership who thinks that Brother Bockhaus is wrong. So this is a controversial message. Now, hopefully that will keep you awake to say, what in the world is going to go on? What's going to be said from Esther chapter 1? Well, let's find out together, if you wouldn't mind. The book of Esther chapter number 1. And notice with me starting at verse number 1. The book of Esther chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of God says this. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned even from India, even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were in the present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days, in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white and green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple to silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. And Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman, Biztha, Harbana, Bigtha, and Agatha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so it was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And the next to him was Karshina, and Shethar, and Admatha, and Tarshish, and Meres, Marshina and Makuin, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat in the first of the king in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law, the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to the princes and to the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall be published throughout all of his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, and every man should bear rule in his own house, that it should be published according to the language of every people. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find twice in the book of Esther in chapter 1? The phrase that we find in the book of Esther chapter 1, the first time that we see it is in verse number 8, where it says, according to the law. According to the law. And once again in verse number 15, we see that same phrase. Notice what it says, according to law. According to law. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this message according to the law. According to the law. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the great privilege it is to come before you and open up this great book. We thank you so much that we can learn more about you and from you. And we're asking that you would once again show yourself present. Lord, as we approach your scriptures today, I'm asking in a very special way that you would reveal what you intended, what you had the mind to give us, that we'd have the correct interpretation, the correct application, and that you would be glorified and honored because of it. Lord, I dare not trust myself. I don't want to have my flesh and my knowledge, my ability, anyone anywhere near this. I want it to be you and you alone. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. And I ask that you use me as your instrument, and that you would be an encouragement, and that you would be a help to these good folks through the principles that we find in your Bible. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the book of Esther in chapter 1, as I prefaced it just a bit ago, can become quite controversial. You see, people will often read in their own thoughts and their own opinions, whatever they're feeling like when they go through this book. And so sometimes you could go through this book and you'll hear a preacher bashing on women. Bless God, women need to submit. Submit, woman, submit. Sometimes you'll have some guy, preacher, who decides that he wants to tackle drunkenness. Well, bless God, if he wasn't drunk, he wouldn't have done that to his wife. How dare you? I've heard some people say, well, bless God, Vashti did what she was supposed to do. She wasn't going to dress like, excuse my wording, harlot and dress up before them and dance. No woman should ever do that. And so what they do is they take things out of context and they apply it to how they see it within their own culture. I want to remind you that when we examine the Bible, we need to find the correct interpretation, what really happened, and not preach our thoughts and opinions, but instead clearly preach what the Word of God says and have an understanding. Now with that, there are certain books and certain passages we need to be careful from pulling doctrine from. And we have to be careful because sometimes the Bible lists an historical event without the intention of teaching a doctrinal event. And so with that, let's get an understanding as we approach this. The book of Esther, and especially in chapter 1, there are some things that we have to understand. First of all, this is a book that is 2,000 years old. At least that, it's 2,000 plus. The book of Esther is written in approximately 480 BC. For those of you who are trying to keep count, that's a long time ago. And so, as you can imagine, things have changed a lot in 2,000 years. Cultures change, traditions change, kingdoms change, things change. In addition, you have to understand that the book of Esther is an Eastern book and not a Western book. What do I mean by that? Well, here in America, we come from a Western culture. Our culture comes from Europe. Our civilization is based off of Greek and Roman architecture, law. Our ancestry comes from England. And so we have a European or a Western train of thought. The book of Esther comes from the Orient, which means Asia. It's in the Middle Eastern region, and they have a different mindset and a different way of thinking than the Western world does. So we have to understand that, first of all, there's 2,000 years separated. We also understand that this is an Eastern book and not a Western book, and that we cannot necessarily apply the culture that we have today to what happened back then. In addition, I want to bring up to your attention in the book of Esther in chapter 1, that there are no Christians mentioned. There are no Jewish people mentioned. So that means that these are people who do not obey the New Testament. These are people who know nothing about the Old Testament law. They don't know anything about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They don't know anything about that. They're not under that culture. They have a whole different idea and mindset. So when we come through the book of Esther chapter 1, you have to recognize there's no Jewish people here in this setting in chapter 1. There are no Christians in this setting. So they're not going to have the same values and the same traditions and the same moral compass that we do today sitting in a church in Wisconsin 2016. So we have to understand that the setting in this book plays a big thing. If we try to apply this book and put it in today's culture, it's going to sound off. It's going to sound different. It's going to sound weird. The women's lib will rise up. The other people will rise up. We have to understand this is their culture of the book. Now, as we get into this, what is occurring? Notice again in verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. So it's talking about the, first of all, who it is, this king. It's identifying which Ahasuerus, which Artaxerxes. That in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all of his princes and servants in the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the province being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days. So what is happening here is that King, and most people believe in modern dating that it's King Xerxes, he is preparing for a great invasion to go over to Europe. His goal is to burn down Athens. His goal is to destroy Greece. And so here it is in the third year of his reign. He's getting ready. He's getting prepared to destroy Greece and to crush it like his dad had the dream of doing. And so in order to pump up the troops, in order to prepare the troops, in order to get them to go rah, rah, rah and get ready to go, he throws a big party. Depending on the dating here, it's 180 days. It's supposed to be a long, drawn-out thing. But what's happening here is the last 30 days where he's grabbing all of his troops and he's grabbing his officers and he's getting them pumped up. He's getting them ready to go. Kind of like, you know, you're getting ready for a football game. You get a tailgate party or you get something, right? You're getting them all pumped up. You're getting them ready to go. Come on, raw, raw, raw. Well, they're having a month-long party. Actually, it's been going for 180 days. That's a big, long party. But they're, come on, raw, raw, raw. The last 30 days is what we're putting attention on. They're getting ready to go. We can defeat them. Who can destroy us? We're going to kill Athens. And instead of a football game, they actually mean it. You know, we're going to crush them. We're going to destroy them. You know, he's pumping them up. They're getting ready to go. And so what has happened is that they've decorated the palace. It is all dressed up. Verse 6, it talks about the different colors, white, green, and blue, fine linen, purple, silver rings, marble, beds of gold and silver, pavement of red, blue, and white, black marble. Here's all these colors. If I could remind you that in the ancient world, colors were very, very expensive. Everyone wore drab gray. So you didn't have your reds or your blues. That you only wore that if you had extra money to spend, and no one had extra money to spend. And so what they've done is they've decorated out. If you could imagine a big party with all the colors and all the pavements even colored. The road is in different colors and everything. They're getting them pumped up. They're getting them ready to go. Who can defeat us? Who can destroy us? And they've set all this party out. Now, something else that you need to remember is that the Persians were under law. They had a code of laws that they obeyed. It was called the law of the Medes and Persians. In fact, we saw that in verse number 19. Go to there really quick with me. It says that if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and Medes that it be not altered. Remember, I explained last week that because the Persian emperors were considered gods, that whatever law they decreed could not be changed, because if it was changed, then it would be acknowledgement that they were not gods. So their gods can't make mistakes. So whatever law they give, it cannot be changed. And so what is happening is that these are people under laws, and they have to obey a certain set of laws. So with that being said, here's the setting a big party. We understand that this is a Eastern book and not a Western book. We understand that this is 2,000 years removed from where we are, and we understand that this is a group of people that's under law. So if you don't mind, let's put a little bit more context. Some people imagine that this is a big drunken party and that you have the people and the soldiers who are drunk and they're walking around and all kinds of lewdness going on. But that is not the case. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, as we get to verse number 7 and 8. Notice verse 7 and 8. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. Meaning that they had all kinds of different cups. They had long cups, thick cups. They had all kinds of different cups. And the royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. Notice this phrase, none did compel. For so the king had appointed all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Here it is, one of the laws of the Medes and Persians is that it was considered illegal to be publicly intoxicated before the king. Well, that ruins the whole mess that they're all drunk. You see, here it says that it was according to law. So the law was, is that nobody could be publicly intoxicated before the emperor. It says none did compel, meaning it was available if people wanted to drink it, but you did not have to. You did not feel obligated to drink because you needed to guard yourself to make sure you were not drunk before the king. It was a law that says you could not be publicly intoxicated before the king. So here it is. They had drink and they were going rah, 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 but it was according to every man's pleasure that you could drink if you wanted to, but you did not have to. And so once again, we see that this is something under the law. And I'm trying to build to something. I'm trying to show that this was something that was controlled. This was something that was orderly and decently as they're getting them pumped up. They're getting them ready to go. And so everything that is done is according to law, and it is not a knee-jerk reaction. So in the midst of this, Xerxes is trying to show everyone how rich his kingdom is. After all, If you have the finances to win the war, guess what? You have a good chance of winning. If you're the people who are barely scraping together and you don't have anything to put together, then you don't feel very good about your chances. So he's decking out and showing this great party, showing that they have the riches to do it. We can defeat them. We can crush them. We can destroy them. And it's in the midst of this, in the height of the party, that King Xerxes says, "All right, go get my lovely bride." You see, Vashti had been entertaining the ladies in a separate side of the palace, where the men and the soldiers were talking about war stuff, and they were preparing for war, and talking about strategy, and pumping things up. You had the ladies over on the other side who were talking about lady stuff. And I don't know what they were talking about, but they were over there, and they were having a good time. And the king said, "Go get Queen Vashti, because she is another example of how great we are. She is so beautiful, she is so regal, and just to look at her would inspire the people to say, we can do it, we can win." And with that being said, and the context being laid, let's talk about things according to law. The first thing I'd like to show you is disobeying the law. Disobeying the law. In verse number 8, notice what is said. It said that the drinking was according to the law, and none did compel, for the king had appointed to the officers of his house that they should do according to his pleasure. We've already explained that this isn't a drunken party where the men are being like animals. They are not. They're under control. Verse number 9. And Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded, and he calls these seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. So what he did is he sent these people to go say, go tell Queen Vashti that the king would like to see her, that he would like to bring her and present her and to show the people her royalness and her majesty. Now, once again, let me interject, this is not America. Okay? Women had different roles back then, and we understand that. And so the women's rights people get mad right here. And how dare you say this? I'm just saying what history is, okay? This is what history is. And so they go to talk to Queen Vashti and to bring her in. But verse number 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, in verse number 10, it said he had seven chamberlains. They did not all go at once. They went one at a time. So the first one would go, Queen Vashti, the king would request your presence. He wants to show everyone. He wants you to bring the crown royal, meaning the official crown that showed off her royalty. You would only bring it out, kind of like the queen in England. She doesn't wear the crown jewels all the time. She doesn't wear it to bed. It's locked up in a safe until she had to make a royal appearance. So they wanted her to grab her royal crown and to make an official appearance, not a lewd one, not a one where she's scantily clad or anything like this and doing a dance. No, they wanted to show her off as the queen. And so here is the emperor, who's considered a god, who is talking to one of his servants. And yes, this is an Eastern book and not a Western book. She is considered one of his servants. And so the chamberlain comes, Queen Vashti, the emperor, Xerxes the Great, the god of the Persian Empire, wants you to grab the royal jewels to show yourself that you're in support and that you're with him. And she said, I don't want to. Now, she's disobeying a command, not only from her husband, not only from a king, but technically she's disobeying a command from her God. Now, again, it's not a Christian party. It's not a Jewish party. But this is their belief system. And she is saying, no, I do not want to go. So the other chamberlain went back and said, she said no. She said what? Well, let me try. So another one went, Queen Vashti, the king, the Xerxes, the great, your God commands that you come. Not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. 7 times she disobeyed a royal commandment. She disobeyed the law. Now, again, think of the setting. They are preparing to organize their army to go to a different continent and destroy the enemy. Xerxes has his military officers at this party, and his military officers are expected to obey his every command, even unto death, and his wife won't come out. How do you think that works for military discipline? Now, this is not just a private matter between a husband and wife. This is a military state matter where someone is disobeying the god, the king of the Persian Empire, before military officers who are to command troops. This is a problem that is going to disrupt the entire empire's military system before they go to a major war. We see this disobedience to law, and we could just seeing from history, she disobeyed a clear commandment. Again, some people will try to read this into it. I've heard preachers try to say, well, bless God, if someone ever tells you to dress like a harlot and come out, you tell them no. That's not what he's saying, and it's not part of our book. That's not what happened. All right? We can only preach what happened. Notice the second thing I'd like to show you is the reaction within the law. The reaction within the law. Now, those same preachers who like to preach this message out of context, they try to say that Xerxes or King Ahasuerus made a knee-jerk reaction and said, bless God, well, if she's going to be that away, then I'm going to do this. But if you don't mind, let's see what the Bible says and see that it is not a knee-jerk reaction, but it's an actual studied and prepared. Notice what it says in verse number 13. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for it such were the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. And the next came up to him, and came these people, these 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, which sat first in the kingdom. Now remember, they're under law. This is a society that obeys law. And they have the law of the Medes and Persians, which says that the law cannot be changed. Now the king didn't say, well, bless God if she's going to be like this. You know what he did? He grabbed people who studied the law and says, what do I do? You see, even Xerxes, the king Ahasuerus, said, I want to be obedient to law. She has disobeyed. What does the law say I'm supposed to do? I'm stuck. Here the military people are waiting for me to do something. What does the law say that I'm supposed to do? That is not a knee-jerk reaction. This is a studied and researched. What do I do? How do I handle this? I want to do things right. My wife has decided to do this. How do I handle it properly? He's trying to respond within the law. So they go ahead and they do the research. And they try to find what we're supposed to do. Verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad to all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, when it shall be reported that King Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall all the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, that there shall arise too much contempt and wrath. Now, remember, these soldiers are about ready to march to war, and they're going to be gone not months, but years. And with Vashti disobeying the commandment of her husband, disobeying the commandment of her king, disobeying the commandment of her God, that this is a realistic fear. That the women are going to hear about the story and they're going to say, well, then I don't have to obey my husband. Now, this is a fear that the people have. Can you imagine being a soldier who's getting ready to deploy? And as you're getting ready to deploy, you hear the words that your wife is going to do whatever she wants, and she's not going to keep the home, and she's going to destroy everything that you work for? How do you think that would go with troop morale? Well, troop morale, they don't need to worry about what's going on at home. They need to concentrate on the battles going before them. And they're saying, this is going to be a problem. This is going to be an issue. This is going to be something that's going to disrupt our military machine. We're going to try to win the war. And in the midst of it, all of a sudden it breaks down and we haven't left the gates. We haven't left the palace yet. We've got, this is something that just can't be swept under the rug. This is what the law is going to have to determine. And so they said this, the king's lawyers who studied the law, this is what they recommended. Verse 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be altered not, that Vashti should come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree shall be published throughout his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both great and small. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. And he sent letters, and they should be published. Now, let me remind you, this is an Eastern book and not a Western book. It is not a Christian activity going on. And this culture is different than ours, and it is not preaching that it's all right to get divorced. It is recording what happened in history to a group of people that are not Christians, that are not Jewish, that had their own culture, their own laws, and that they are setting something up. And by the way, it wasn't because King Ahasuerus didn't love his wife. We're going to find in the next chapter he missed her greatly, and he's sorry for this. But the commandment was because she disobeyed. By the way, this didn't happen in just a couple minutes' time. This was drawn out. At any time, Vashti could have came out. You know, it wasn't just within 3 minutes' time that someone knocked on her door, Queen Vashti, you need to come out. I'm not ready yet. This was a length of time that she still refused to come out. And so they had to plan and they had to think, what do we do about it? And so finally they said, well, in order to show that discipline has to be carried, that there's consequences for the action, according to law, she has to be punished. And this is the punishment that went out. And again, it was to help for the war that they're getting ready to go out. It is not giving biblical permission to get divorced. That's not what it's preaching. But we see that this is all being done within the confines of law, that the party and the organization was according to law, that Queen Vashti disobeyed the law. And what happened is that the king and his lawyers searched within the law. It wasn't a knee-jerk reaction, but they searched, what do we do and why do we do it? How do we do this? They did things, reaction within the law, which brings us to more of the application. Everyone has a law to obey. Everyone has law to obey. Now, we are a group of people that like our individuality, and we don't like anyone telling us what to do. That's the American way. No one tells me what to do. But every single one of us is under authority. You are under the authority of the United States government. You are under the authority of the Wisconsin state government. You are under the authority, children, you're under the authority of your parents. Wives, the Bible says to submit to your husbands. Church members, you're under the authority of a pastor. Amen. By the way, some people say, well, you're the lucky pastor. You don't have to answer to anyone. Oh, yeah? I've got to answer to the Lord, but I've got a lot of other people I've got to report to, too. Everyone has someone to obey. Every one of us obey. So what principle do we draw from here? That everyone has a principle to obey. And that we understand that there's a difference between being subject and there's a difference with being submitted. As Christians, we are to be submitted. The word subject means to place under the authority of. And every one of us have an authority. But to be truly subject or submitted, it is a heart matter. For example, parents, you tell your kids, go clean your room. And they go, are they submitted? Is their heart right in the matter? Absolutely not. They may do it because they have to, But they're not doing it because they want to. And it's not a submitted heart where it says, okay, I obey my parents. It is a heart issue, by the way. That is not correct. God wants us to be submitted to authority, which is a heart matter to authority. You want a test to see if you're submitted to authority? Let authority tell you something that you don't want to do and see what your heart says. That crazy preacher, I can't believe he says I got to go pass out tracts. You know, you could go ahead and do it, but if you murmur and grumble, you are not submitted. That's a true test to see if your heart is right. You may do it and not tell anybody about it, but your heart inside of you is grumbling. It is a heart matter. Now, at this point in time, may I also add, submission is not silence. Submission is saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. For example, if I said something stupid, which I may from time to time, it is not proper for someone, my wife, to stand up and say, "You're wrong! You're an idiot! How do you say that?" That's not submission. But what my wife will do if I do say something stupid is she will wait, pull me in the office, or wait till later and say, "Honey, you shouldn't have said that. That probably wasn't wise." You see, she's doing it with the right time, the right spirit, with the right place. That's what we should have. Submission's not silence, it's saying the right thing. Now, if authority decides to do it anyways, then you say, "All right, well, then I'm going to do the best I can. I said my piece, now I'm going to obey." For example, let's say that my mind went totally twisted and I decided I wanted to paint the walls purple with pink polka dots. And you say, "Pastor, don't you understand how stupid that is?" You know, authority has the right to be stupid. Amen. They don't have the right to be unbiblical, immoral, or illegal, but they have the right to be stupid. And you may say, "Pastor, do you think that's wise? I don't care. That's what I really want." You know, at that time, we fix our hearts and say, "All right, Pastor," and submit ourselves. And then you pray for your pastor not to be crazy. You know, you go to his authority and say, "All right, Pastor, you got to fix him." But you see, submission is a heart matter. And that's something that we all have to work on because we're all rebels. Every single one of us. Just some of us let it show a little bit more than others. For us, it is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the heart. For us to be true Christians, we need to obey as unto the Lord. You say, "I'm going to obey my husband, not because he's right, but because I want to honor God." You obey. You submit yourself. You do a heart matter. If the pastor does something crazy, it's fine. By the way, I know people don't like this. Government has the right to be stupid. You say, "I can't believe they put a 20-mile-an-hour zone right in between here when I'm driving home. That is stupid." Yeah, well, they have the right to be stupid, but that's the law. And we need to submit ourselves not as unto them, but as unto God. You see, how we obey invisible or visible authority is how we obey invisible authority. Every one of us has bosses. Every one of us has bosses we don't like and we think that we do a better job. Every one of us have had bosses that done that. I remember I was in the Air Force and I had 7 bosses at once and all of them wanted different things. That's a stressful environment. You know, I can't please them all, especially when they give conflicting things. Someone says, "Work on this." So I start working on this. And the other one says, "What are you doing? You need to do this." But I outrank them. "You do this anyways." All right. So I go over here and someone else comes over. "Hey, aren't you supposed to be working on that?" We all know that we've had times like that. I remember once where I got laid off of my medical job once because I was the highest paid and the newest employee and got laid off and searching for a job, and hey, a job's a job. Went to work for Pizza Hut. I had a kid that had greasy face and was still in high school as my boss. I had a master's degree. I had 15 years of medical experience. You know what? "Yes, sir." I said yes, sir, to him. Submitted myself. "Whatever you'd have me to do, what can I do to be a blessing? What can we do?" Now, I'm not saying I'm a perfect example. What I'm saying is that it's a matter of the heart. And I'm giving the illustration because we all can think and go, We submit. For Christians, we are different. The rest of the world is rebels and they like to rebel against authority. There should be something different about us with all the authorities we have, whether it's pastor, whether it's family, whether it's boss, whether it's government. We are all under law. And our place, according to the Bible, is to submit ourselves with our heart. And you say, you don't understand how wrong they are. That's why you pray to God and say, God, you fix them. It is not your responsibility to fix those that are in your authority chain. It goes from authority on down that fixes. So you tell on them. I'm going to tell on you to God, and you tell on God. Your husband gives you issues? Go tell God. All right, God, he did it again. You got to fix him. I don't know how many hours my wife's prayed for me for all the stupid things I've done. And she just tells on me and she tells on God, and then God gets after me. That's how it's supposed to work, by the way. God will take care of it. Our job is to submit. So what I'm asking you now, and you know your heart, you could think about your work this week. You could think about your relationships with those in charge. Maybe perhaps some of you have been carrying an odd against pastor. This is your opportunity to fix things right. For your own heart's sake. For your own relationship with the Lord. With your own relationship with authority. Authority has the right to be stupid. We just have to remember that. Our job is to submit. And if we have the opportunity with the right place, the right time, the right thing to say something to them, we should. But again, authority is authority. And we submit ourselves to them as unto the Lord to please Him. All of us are under law. All of us have an authority. And from time to time, it's going to happen. Mark it down. Authority is going to give us something that we don't want to do. How we handle those is an indicator of our heart. Hey, if you agreed with authority, that's unity. That's what we want. It's when we disagree with authority that reveals our heart in the matter. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.